Secondly, it invites us to express our urgent and heartfelt longing for personal lives that reflect the beauty and the goodness of his word. The psalm structure observes a strict pattern, and if you go with me, we're starting on 5:4-3. You'll notice that if you flick through, there are a number of stanzas. There are 22 in total, each of which is named by a different letter of the alphabet. And in fact, each verse in each of the stanzas starts with that letter of the alphabet. So, for example, in verses 1 to 8, each line starts with Aleph. And then in the next section, each line starts with Beth. Highly constructed. It's a bit like the TV show QI. Each episode features one letter of the alphabet. It took me months before I noticed that actually they had quite a structure to that as well. And so we've got Aleph, Beth, Gimel. I don't know what's going on with the Hebrew alphabet there. It goes right through and it ends with Tor. If you like, the A to Z of the Word of God. Well, we would say that. I don't know what they would say. The Aleph to Tal or Tor. And the psalm, if we look at our section, the first section, 1 to 8, it uses a number of times, and all the way through it actually, a number of different phrases that refer to the law of God. So, verse 1, the law is described as the law of God, of the Lord, meaning instruction. In verse 2, statutes. The stipulations within the covenant. Looking again at verse 3, his ways, his requirements. In verse 4, it speaks of his precepts. That is what God has appointed to be done. In verse 5, the decrees, his regulations. In verse 6, the commands, his directives, what God commanded to be done. And in verses 7 and 8, you see again his laws and his decrees. These alternative words for the Torah show the very personal as well as the very objective way in which the people of God related to the law of God, though actually in the Psalms they seem to be used interchangeably. We're all very familiar with the idea of the Bible speaking to us. God speaking to us through his word. And that's what his Bible is all about. But what we have here in the Psalms, it's the reverse situation. We've got people speaking to God. Therefore, the challenge of reading the Psalms is always going to be, how is it that human words can be to us God's words? And I'm sure we'll address that as we move through the Psalm. But my purpose this morning is to help us to understand the lyrics of verses 1 to 8. And then later, Jean will teach us how to sing it. No? Oh, well, maybe not. Maybe not. But certainly my hope is that after we have got a grasp of what the psalm is saying, that there would be a longing in our heart, a heartfelt connection with these verses in a personal way, so that our lives would reflect the beauty of the goodness of God's word. Somehow that we'd go away singing these words, which is how they're intended to be, whether we've got a tune or not. Let me pray. That God would speak through his word. Father, we do want to pray as we read these words. We pray that we won't just hear the lyrics and understand the content, but that we would also long, yearn, to wish for, to cry out, to live these truths in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the psalm is clearly written as a poem, and poetry is a big divider. In school, some people love poetry, some people absolutely hate it. Thankfully, the psalms aren't difficult to understand. And the idea in poetry is that you can say in poetry what you can't say in prose. Just as friends, we've got different methods of communicating amongst friends. We might use texts or gestures, or we might communicate with music or letters or blog or tweet and so on. Well, God uses a variety of genres as well to communicate with us. Narratives, poetry, letters, apocalyptic writings, and here we have Psalms. It's just one of the ways in which he speaks to us because he loves us. It's helpful when analysing a psalm to look for repetition and structure. And as I look at it, I notice two people in this part of the psalm. There's the blessed person and there's the Lord. The blessed person is defined with a number of adjectives. They are blameless, verse 1. The blessed person walks according to the law of the Lord. The blessed person keeps the statutes, verse 2. The blessed person seeks, verse 2. And the blessed person, verse 3, walks or follows the Lord's ways. The trouble is when I see this, I struggle to be able to sing these words myself with integrity. I wonder if that's how you feel when you see something so perfect laid down there. Can I really sing these words? Is that really on my heart? Is that really on my mind? Well, I want to suggest that we should be able to deal with that difficulty later on as we see the psalm. So I notice the Lord and the Blessed One. I also notice two sections in this psalm, this bit of the psalm. The first big idea is those who are blessed, verses 1 to 4. And then we come to the second big idea, which is the yearning in the heart of this person for God's word, the hunger. So in verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast. You can almost hear the yearning in his heart. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart. Verse 8, I will obey your decrees. He's holding nothing back at all. And the more you get into the whole of the psalm in these 22 stanzas, we'll keep coming back. And we'll keep seeing the heart of the person who is confronted by the word of God, the passion that is expressed in these words. A bit like the last night of the prompts. In our household, we've been not quite practicing mindfulness in the way that Andy has described it, but choosing not to talk for the first part of the mealtime, but listening to some music, because at Christmas I was given a box of old LPs full of classics, I suppose you could say. And we've just been dipping it at one record at a time, and we've had, maybe we could play a little game, you can guess what the classic work by this composer is. We've had three so far. We've had Holst. We had the Planets, that's right, that was yesterday. We've had Rodrigo. Yes, that's it, yeah, Concerto de Aranjuez. And we have had Elgar. Indeed, and with all the pomp and circumstance in there. And so we, with a bit of help from YouTube, we were right there at the last night of the proms, as we heard through the Elgar stuff. With all the flag waving and all of the... well, these are the words. Land of hope and glory, mother of the free, how shall we extol thee, who are born of thee? Wider still and wider shall thou bounds be set. God who made thee mighty, made thy mightier yet. It's, I don't know if you are patriotic in that way, but I love watching the enthusiasm and all the flags on the last night of the proms, and I think Z was rather taken by it as well as we saw that. Well, that might not be quite how you felt as you were reading these verses in the second section of that psalm. It's not how I felt either on reading them, but I hope as we go through we might be able to capture some of the passion that the psalmist actually feels when he's talking about God's word, as he expresses it here, and as it grows and grows through the psalm. Well, let's go back to section 1, verses 1 to 4, and ask the question, who is the person who is to be blessed? The person who is blessed is one who doesn't live on cheap grace. This person defines themselves not by their destination that they've got there, but by the direction that their life takes. And their direction is one that is onward and upwards. This is a growing Christian. That's the direction of his life. He doesn't rely on what Bonhoeffer has referred to as cheap grace. The idea that, well, I've bought my fire insurance, so I can just play with matches. Be absolutely fine. No, we're always, I think, as Christians, caught in between two extremes. On the one hand, cheap grace, and on the other hand, legalism. By temperament, we find ourselves normally on one side or the other, and stray between them. One day we're legalists and we're trying to earn God's favour by being more religious. And the next day we're libertines. We're taking advantage of God's grace. It doesn't matter what I do because I know that I'll be forgiven. And if that's you at the moment, living off cheap grace, let 1 to 4 be the corrective for you. I know that there are libertines listening here now because we stray between those two extremes. And a fly on the wall, following the life of a person who lives by cheap grace, would notice that their life bears no evidence of being Christian at all. When they're surfing the web, when they're down the pub or dating a girl, when they're arguing with their spouse at home or spending their paycheck. Very little evidence that they're Christian at all. Full of excuses for their addiction to cheap and cheerful grace. Well, the psalm is very clear. He says there's only one way to be blessed. It's by reorienting our lives around the direction of the blessed. This was not the way I chose a couple of months ago in Hungary. I was running the Budapest Halloween 7-kilometer run with a few friends. And we had a staggered start and found ourselves starting quite near the back. And got into a rhythm, and two of us were progressing very well through the field. And about halfway around the course, just before heading underground to the maze of underground cellars, which were the feature of this race, there was a moment of confusion. There was a steward on a bike, apparently saying, wrong way, wrong way, and he was gone that way. And we had a moment of choice, what to do. And in that moment of confusion, our fate was sealed. Do we turn around and try to find out where he's gone and follow him? Or do we carry on blindly running the direction we're already going in? And for any who walk a lot in hills or mountains or who run regularly, you know that taking the wrong turn has great consequences. It can be exhausting. It can be penalizing. Well, we didn't turn, and it soon became clear to us that we were not among the blessed. When we found ourselves running back past the starting point and had to find our way all the way back again. And every step we knew that we were losing ground to all those people we'd previously passed because we hadn't listened to the voice that said, this way, come this way. Now, we don't like to be told how to live our lives. We struggle with authority. Authority gets our backs up. As a Christian, perhaps we understand this more than the non-Christian. Your conscience is your guide. And you will not see that power to anyone else. However, the psalmist says here, there's only one way, not two, any one way, and it's to walk according to the law of the Lord. It's to keep his statutes. It's to seek him with all your heart. It's to walk in his ways or follow him. It's to fully obey. No other way. It begins with determining to turn back from the path that you're following and to walk God's way. God's way is to be found in his law. That's why the psalm says to us this morning, come back, walk that way. That's the way of those that are blessed. Now, of course, God has every right to demand that of us. Let me try to illustrate that. We'd feel very offended if people came to our country and refuse to learn English, refuse to have anything to do with our culture or our country. We'd feel offended, and worse if they betray the oath of allegiance, maybe in dramatic ways. Most of us would think it's only right to conduct yourself faithfully as a citizen of the country that you've adopted or that has adopted you. Citizens, well, of the kingdom of God have the same obligation. A blessed person is one who's left the kingdom of darkness and has been welcomed by God into the kingdom of light. And once in, it's only fair to play by the kingdom's rules. And we do that by reading this book, by studying this book, by meditating on it, by memorizing it, and by obeying it regularly. Why do we need to do that? Well, we need to hide it in our hearts because sometimes we'll be walking in darkness of serious illness or a relationship that goes wrong or a job or some other crutch that's been pulled away. At such times, you'll need to rely on the light that is hidden in your hearts. As much as I needed that voice in Budapest saying, you're going the wrong way. Well, we're ready then to answer the second question. Who can sing this song? Well, the answer is that Christians can sing this song. It's Christians who can sing it. Notice in verse 5, the psalmist recognizes he can sing even though he's not perfect. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. He recognizes that his ways aren't steadfast, but he's a sinner who's forgiven. So he can sing the song. And we can sing this song as well. As an Old Testament psalmist, he could sing it because he was a child of Abraham, who had come into the nation of God by God's grace. And as heirs of that promise, we too can sing this song. If your pendulum has swung to the other end and you're not a libertine, living just as you please, seeking cheap grace to cover up willful sins, sin today, grace tomorrow. But if today you're feeling more like a legalist, you feel like you aren't good enough, you feel like you must become more religious, well, you too need to realize that you can sing this song because we can never be good enough for God. A Christian is not someone who wears their own righteousness, but who wears the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ has perfectly kept the law. So we can sing this song, even if we feel unworthy. And as we conclude, we can see that this psalmist is expressing a hunger for more of God's word. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. He says, I will praise you. He says, I will obey you. That's the direction of his mind and of his heart. Already he is singing. But maybe as yet we're a step behind. Maybe you're not quite singing yet. You're saying, well, yeah, okay, I've understood. I have to walk. I understand. I need to keep and seek and to follow God's word. But I haven't got there in my heart. I don't feel a song of praise rising up from my soul. Maybe you've not yet invited God into your heart. If that's the case, then you can do that. Chat to someone you know afterwards. Chat with me. I'd love to pray with you. But the other reason might well be something more of a surprise. It might well be that you're just a buttoned up product of your culture. You can see the logic and the meaning of the lyrics, especially in verses 1 to 4, but you can't connect to the passion of the heart in 5 to 8. Maybe you see them as divided, two separate things, the head and the heart. Maybe you see the emotions of the psalmist as flighty. Your theology has little place for telling God your true feelings. And passion for God isn't something that's in your vocabulary. To be too keen or too enthusiastic just isn't really done. But this is British, if you like, North European. This isn't Christian. Travel does wonders for you when you see Christianity expressed in cultures elsewhere. Enthusiasm for God's word, love for God's word, enthusiasm for the gospel, of living for the gospel as the most important thing in my life. Don't often hear those kinds of things in the UK. But these are the normal passions and reactions to the love of God that you see in Scripture amongst God's people. The psalmist doesn't hide what's truly in his heart as a response of God being in his heart. Mark 7 says, These people honour me with their lips. This is the words of Jesus. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Well, the psalm brings these two together, the head and the heart. And that's the way we ought to live as New Testament Christians. Until you have met Jesus with your head and know how to seek and walk and obey him, and until you meet him with your heart so that you long for him and yearn for him and his word, you'll keep trying to enjoy the Christian life, but will fail. A question as we end. Are we singing yet? Are you singing yet? Is there a song in your heart? Well, there's only one way of blessing, according to the psalm. And it's verses 1 to 4, seeking and obeying and following God. But it's also verses 5 to 8, yearning to walk in that way, yearning to live that way, because that's the way of the blessed person. Let's pray.